Good evening. It's good to see we've got a good crowd out tonight. And keep in mind, the youth group has gone to Seneca, so they'll be on the road shortly. Keep them in your prayers. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about Abel. We all seem to be pretty familiar, most people are, with the story of Cain and Abel. But oftentimes we kind of neglect that Cain gets more press from Scripture that Abel does. Cain is mentioned some 18 verses, while Abel gets about 11. That's about a third less by somebody else's math. I couldn't come up with that if I tried. but all the press that Cain gets, it's bad press. He's a bad guy. He's an angry man. He becomes a murderer. God tells us in 1 John 3:12 to not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. It goes on and says, and why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. It tells us that Cain's actions were evil. And again, here in 1 John, we're told that Cain's evil actions led him to murder his brother. In other words, Cain's evil actions didn't start with the murdering of Abel. It started even before the murder took place. Now some people claim to know that Cain knew he had to offer an animal sacrifice because, again, Cain refused to do so by not obeying God and giving an animal sacrifice, and that's what made his actions evil. Now, the only problem with that is that's just not what Scripture tells us happens. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, it tells us there that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In other words, he raised crops. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought his firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Some versions say his face was downcast. Do you read anything in there where God was asking for an animal sacrifice? I don't think we see that in those verses. In fact, it says that Abel was a keeper of sheep. So he brings a sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground. So he brings crops. Each of them brings what they've raised to give to God. So if each of them brought what they had raised as a sacrifice, why then would God accept Abel's and reject Cain's? And I don't know that I know the whole answer to that, but it seems to me that the problem here isn't with the gift. It's got to be with the giver. Down through Israel's history, God repeatedly rejected sacrifice from Israelites because there was something wrong with the giver, not because of the gift. Just in the first chapter of Isaiah alone, God says things like, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. He says, cease to be evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Again, the problem for Israel wasn't with the gifts. The problem was with the giver. God was telling them to clean yourselves up, then bring your offering. Jesus would say essentially the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would say, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. Again, the problem wasn't with the gift, but with the giver. Now again, the Bible doesn't say what was wrong with Cain, but we have a hint. It says there that the Lord said to Cain in verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 4, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain's sacrifice was rejected, in part at least, because of a heart condition that he had. Cain's heart wasn't right before God. And so we're told in Genesis 4:5 that God had no regard for Cain or his offering. But Abel's heart, what was right before God. And Genesis 4:4 again tells us that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So what was it that made Abel's heart right before God? Well, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, it tells us that it was his faith in God. For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though through which he is commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And of course, Hebrews 11 is that hall of faith in Scripture. The whole chapter is dedicated to those showing people who God had commended for their faith. And the first man of faith that's mentioned there is Abel. So let's just think about that just for a second. If Abel's sacrifice had been rejected, what do you think his response would have been? I think he probably would have tried harder the next time. In fact, that's what God tried to get Cain to do when he told Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, try again. But by contrast, Abel's objective was to always be pleasing to God. And that's what faith is all about, being pleasing to God. Faith was the real difference here between Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice was all about him, not about faith in God. Cain's sacrifice wasn't a sacrifice of faith because God wasn't the object. In other words, Cain was, and so he was the object. And so when he was offering, and it was, let's try that again, Mike. And so when his offering was rejected, Cain got angry. In other words, he was almost like, "How dare you reject my offering?" But I don't think Abel would have responded like that if his offering would have failed. Abel was a man driven by faith in God, by a desire to please God no matter what it cost. And that's how we should strive to be as Christians. Our faith should drive us to try and please God no matter the cost. Someone once wrote that real worship is thirsty land crying out for rain. And that's a good way of putting it. Real worship is focused on God and pleasing Him. Now, there was another thing about Abel. He didn't do all that much. Noah built the ark and saved the people from the flood. Moses went down to Egypt and brought the people towards the promised land. Joshua did lead the people into the promised land and conquered the mighty city of Jericho. David faced Goliath and built a mighty kingdom for God. Great men of faith doing mighty deeds of faith. But what does Abel do? He just makes an offering. It doesn't seem like it's that big a deal. No nations are built. No giants are felled. No city walls are destroyed. Abel just makes an offering. And he gets top billing there in Hebrews chapter 11. He's the headliner. When Hebrews 11 tells us of the great men and women of faith, God mentions Abel first. And why is that? Well, because I think God and the world have two different ways of judging greatness. The world judges greatness by the deeds done. The world believes that how great a person is depends on how much they've accomplished. If you don't get much done, then you're not very much worth anything. But God doesn't judge greatness that way. God judges our greatness by the size of our faith, not by the size of our accomplishments. I think that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it tells us without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And just notice what that verse tells us two things. It says without faith, you can't please God. And second, faith means that you not only believe that God exists, but you believe that God rewards those who seek him. They seek him because they believe he will reward them. And Jesus said something similar to that in Matthew 6:33. He said, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." That is faith. Faith is when you seek God because you know that He appreciates that. You don't have to do something that's great. You don't have to do some mighty deeds to accomplish great things. You just have to seek after Him and seek to please Him. Now, granted, if you seek God and all you can do is that, and you try to do great things for a great God, but most of the times, folks don't do great things. They try once in a while, maybe when they hit the ball, but most of the time, they just swing and they miss, right? You've probably been to a little league ball game before. There's that young age where kids are just trying to figure things out. They're stepping up to bat, and it looks pretty wonky for most of them, but then you see a kid that gets up there, and they hold the bat right, and they stand in the box like they should, and the pitch comes, and they swing, and it's a total whiff. They still miss it. But what do all those parents say? They say, great swing, good job. That's what, because it didn't matter to them whether or not they actually hit the ball. The point was that they got up there, they tried, and they tried with all their might. That's what God is looking for. So someone who will swing for the fences, even when they miss, because they gave it all that they had. It's not the number of your deeds or the greatness of your accomplishments that God looks at. Instead, it's the why you did what you did. Did you do what you did because you loved Him? That's what God is looking for. And I think that's why Abel gets top billing. You think of it this way. Jesus took His disciples to the temple, and they were watching people putting money into the offering box. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, it says that Jesus tells them that many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made up a penny. He called His disciples to Him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty, she has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Again, it wasn't the size of her offering that impressed Jesus. It was the size of her faith and her love for God. That's what God is trying to get us to see when He put Abel first in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, because again, it was the size of Abel's faith, not his accomplishments, that God wanted us to focus on. So we've focused on Cain and Abel, but what about the sacrifice? Genesis 4:4 tells us that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice," or a literal translation is, "Abel offered a much more sacrifice." That there's something about Abel's offering that I think God wants us to see. Hebrews 11:4 says, "Though Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks." So how does Abel still speak? What is it about Abel and his sacrifice that God wants us to hear? I think in some ways, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus being Abel's sacrifice. I don't mean to say that Jesus died twice. I'm saying that Abel's sacrifice pointed towards Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. When we think of what Abel did sacrifice, it was a lamb. And when John first laid eyes on Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Abel raised sheep primarily up until the flood. I don't know that we have any accounts of any meat eating in the Bible. And so the primary growth for the lambs probably would have been for clothing. He raised sheep to clothe his family. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus' righteousness covers our sins. In Galatians 3:27, it says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." When we stand before the throne of God on the day of judgment, we'll not be dressed in our personal righteousness. Because Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all righteousness are but dirty rags. And who wants to stand before God in filthy rags when we can stand before Him wearing the righteousness of Christ because we have put on Christ? Abel sacrificed the lamb. He killed the lamb. It had to die in order to be offered to God. Jesus came for that purpose. He came to be our sacrifice for sin. As 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And for Abel sacrificed the firstborn of his flock. Colossians 1:18 tells us that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, that Jesus was the first to rise from the grave to live forever. And why? Why is that of importance? Well, since Jesus rose from the dead, we know that we too will rise also. That's what baptism is trying to teach us. When we are buried with him and then we rise up with him, we imitate the first one to rise from, to go into immortality. And it's by his resurrection that we have the promise of resurrection too. Romans 6, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 poses the question, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And Paul continues and says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And what an amazing promise that is. But that promise, again, is only for those baptized believers. And tonight, if there's someone here that isn't baptized, and now would be an opportune time, again, if you're having struggles and need the prayers of the congregation, this too would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.